May the Lord help us to commence with hymn 438, singing the first two verses. This was compassion like a God, that when the Saviour knew the price of pardon was his blood, he pity ne'er withdrew. Hymn 438, verses 1 and 2.
Scripture reading this afternoon is taken from the Gospel according to Mark, the opening chapter. Mark chapter 1. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And they went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. There came a voice from heaven, saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was of the wild beasts. And the angels ministered unto him. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel." Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, "Come, ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship, mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants, and went after him. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man of an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace, and come out of him." When the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were possessed with, all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. When they had found him, they said unto him, "All men seek for thee." He said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved of compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightway charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and said unto him, see, thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places. And they came to him from every quarter. Most gracious, eternal, and holy Lord God, help us too to come to thee from our quarter, and may we know thy healing touch, and do be moved with compassion towards us. For Lord, we are all, without exception, sinners in great need of thy mercy, of thy forgiveness, and of being prepared for heaven. We pray, most gracious God, as thou in that far-off day, at the commencement of thy ministry, did meet and touch so many cases that evening, so this afternoon we pray that thy mercy may be suited to every case before thee now, in the sanctuary of God, and wherever thy people are gathering for worship this day. May it please thee to visit each vine, each Bethel, and command thy gracious blessing from above. And may the living in Jerusalem, the spiritual Jews, have a good day today. May many be able to say they've been with Jesus today, and they prove by faith that he has indeed risen from the dead. We thank thee, Lord, for all thy mercies to us. Thy mercies in grace, that grace abounding over our sin. For those who have a good hope through Christ, for that living faith, for that repentance unto life, for the work of the Holy Spirit within, for for all that Jesus Christ has done. For the throne of grace, the word of God, the house of God, the people of God. For that encouragement for sinners to come and spread their needs and woes and wants and wishes at thy feet. And then, Lord, we thank thee for thy providential care over us each. For thou dost load each of us with providential mercies, which if we but stop to consider how numerous they are, our homes, our faculties, our loved ones, our comforts, that measure of peace and security and quietness that we all enjoy, our loved ones, our faculties, our careers, our possessions. Lord, help us to acknowledge them as coming from thee. And give to us hearts of gratitude and thanksgiving for them. And Lord, help us to worship thee this day in thankfulness for thy mercies. And help us, Lord, this day to rejoice in the victory of the Lamb, that thou hast risen triumphant from the dead over sin and death and hell, the world, the flesh and the devil, that thou art now in heaven, reigning a triumphant, victorious, satisfied Saviour. We pray, Lord, that when at the end of time thou wilt look on the travail of thy soul and shall be satisfied, may we be found among them, there in heaven. We ask thy presence with us this afternoon. We ask, Lord, that thou wilt speak unto us, thou wilt give us ears to hear, hearts to believe, to love, to follow, to obey. Remove all that distracts and hinders. And do speak unto us this day. And do pardon and forgive our every sin. Do accept us in thy beloved Son. Do reign over us as King and as Saviour, as Master, as Friend. Do teach us from thy word and make us willing to be taught. Make us humble, Lord. Make us meek. Make us more like thee. Put us in that narrow way which leads unto life eternal. Bless, we pray, this cause of truth. Prosper thy word here, and crown with success the labours of thy servants in this pulpit. And do grant, Lord, that the manna may fall from heaven and the living waters may flow into the hearts of many hearers. And do visit each soul with thy salvation. And grant thy blessing and aid and comfort and help and sustaining grace in each life. Lord, what we pray for this people, we pray for the church at Rest Row listening this afternoon where we were expected to preach. We pray likewise for them and for their prosperity. And for all thy churches which thou hast planted in this land and in other lands too. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst visit thy vine this day and water it with living waters. Lead us into pastures green, where thy lovely face is seen. Make us to those waters go, where the living fountains flow. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst begin the work of grace this afternoon in some heart listening now. And could it please thee, Lord, to begin thy work in the children who gather for worship? And do bless them and put thy fear in their hearts and early in life. May they, like Samuel, be taught to know the Lord. And do bless the labours of the Sabbath school. And grant, Lord, that the seed sown may not all be eaten by the birds or fall on the rocky, hard places. Lord, may there be some good ground prepared of thee. May in a generation to come it be proved that many of the children here are among thy little ones, who will in thy time become pillars in Zion. We pray thy blessing to rest upon our nation. We ask thee, Lord, to call by grace those in authority, those with influence, those with power. We ask, Lord, that we might yet live to see days when thy voice of judgment is heard, and where those in authority are willing to listen and to submit to thy word. And then, Lord, we pray that that true repentance may be given in each heart, in each home in this land. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst begin that work in the house of God. And Lord, we read when Zion travailed, she brought forth children. Cause Zion to travail, we pray, in this land, in this day and in this generation. And may we live to see that bringing forth of the spiritual children, the spiritual babes, the Moseses, who were born in troublous times and yet lived, preserved by thy hand to be leaders and rulers. So, Lord, may it be so spiritually. May there be born some Moseses, some Samuels, some Davids, some Daniels, some Josephs this day. Help us as we come to thy word of truth. Bless it unto us. Pardon and forgive our every sin. Make up in giving where we fail in asking. Do make us each right before God. Give to us that new nature, that new heart, that new life, those new ears, those new eyes. And leave us not at last to perish with the wicked. Hide us, O our Saviour, hide, till the storm of life is past. Safe into the haven guide, O receive our souls at last. For Jesus' sake, amen.
Hymn number 850. Ye souls that trust in Christ, rejoice. Your sins are all forgiven. Let every Christian lift his voice and sing the joys of heaven. Hymn 850.
Seeking the Lord's help, we turn to the Acts of the Apostles, the 5th chapter, the 31st verse. Acts 5, verse 31. Him hath God exalted with his right hand, to be a prince and a saviour, for to give repentance to Israel, and forgiveness of sins. Him have God exalted with his right hand, to be a prince and a saviour, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. These words are spoken by the Apostle Peter to the council, the leaders of the Jews, the same people who had condemned Jesus to death but a few weeks earlier. In answer to the question, did not we straitly command you, ye should not teach in this name? They had recently arrested these men, you can find in the previous chapter, and commanded that they should not preach or mention the name of Jesus again. In these chapters we see the beginning of the persecution of the Church of God, which continues to this present day. And this is part of Peter's answer. We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him have God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. This morning we looked at the resurrection of Christ. Here in our text, we have him exalted in heaven. Here we have the ascended Saviour. Here we have an exalted Saviour. Here we have a Saviour who has triumphed over these very men whom Peter is speaking to, the one who they so hated, who they so despised, who they so rejected. Peter is preaching to them and telling them that that same Jesus is now at God's right hand in heaven. The highest place which heaven affords is his by right. And there he still reigns this afternoon. And as the hymn says, sing how he lives to carry on his people's cause above. Him whom ye slew. Not another Jesus, not a different Jesus, not one who they would have accepted, that one who they crucified, who they persecuted, who they hated, him and no other hath God exalted. There is no other Saviour, and there will be no other Saviour. The Orthodox Jews are still looking for a Saviour, and they will look in vain, because God will send no other. There is no other one needed. This Jesus, in our text, is the all-sufficient Saviour. And he has accomplished all that is necessary for the salvation of his people. Him hath God exalted. Yes, the Jews may have slew him, but God has exalted him. And ultimately, it is what God's right hand does which matters. That same right hand is one day going to judge us. and that right hand of God's power, we will not be able to resist. Him have God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour. This word exalted, it means extolled. It means to rise high. It means to put in a place of prominence. And God has put his beloved Son in the highest place of prominence that there can be, at his right hand. There's no greater place than the throne of God, or the right hand of the throne of God. This is a place where all power, all knowledge, all wisdom, all justice originates. Here we see the power of God himself. Remember what we read this morning, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And Jesus is exalted in heaven this afternoon, and he sits at the right hand of power. And to him is given power and authority. It's his by right as Almighty God. He who is equal with the Father and the Holy Ghost. Him have God exalted. He has lifted him high and bids us look to him as the only Saviour, as a given Saviour, and as the only Saviour that God the Father will acknowledge. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour. And he is the one who we worship and adore. The primary reason we come to God's house is to worship. Sometimes we get it wrong. We think, don't we? We come to receive a blessing. And it is often the Lord's mercy to give a blessing. And he has appointed his house for that purpose. But the primary reason we come is to worship and adore a triune God. It is to bow before him and to acknowledge in our hearts his greatness, his power, his authority over us. It is to crown him Lord of all. It is to praise him and thank him for all he has done, all he is doing, all he will yet do, and for who he is, the great supreme, as the hymn puts it, the mighty God. The only almighty God, the only self-existent being. You ever had a glimpse of how great God is? I remember a few years ago attending a Trinitarian Bible Society prayer meeting in Wiltshire. And the man who conducted the prayer meeting said at the beginning, "Let us stand and acknowledge the presence of God." And as we stood, a sacred awe rested upon the congregation as we suddenly realized whose presence we were in. Beloved friends, although he is unseen, although by nature we don't even realize he's here, God is here now. He sees into our hearts. He reads what we are thinking at this moment. He knows all about us. We cannot hide from him. And that is a solemn thing, but it's also an encouraging thing. He sees your need. He sees your want, poor sinner. He knows what's in your heart as you seek for mercy. And equally, that one who comes in hardened, who doesn't really want to be here at all, you can't wait to go out at the close of the service, God sees you too. And you are not worshipping him this afternoon, you're mocking him. May God touch your heart. Him have God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour. God is here this afternoon as that one who hears and answers prayer. And even you children this afternoon are not forbidden to pray. God will not despise you. He himself said to his disciples, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven." And so, you too, just like those of us who are older, don't be afraid to pray to God. He will hear. And ask him early in life, not just to help you in your school days and in your life. Ask him to show you himself and yourself. No, that was the first prayer I ever prayed. I don't often speak of myself, do I, in the pulpit, but I'm going to break the tradition just for once. The first time the Lord began with me was in the Sunday school. I was about 13 years old. And up until that time, I had never prayed. I had never wanted to go to the house of God. But on that afternoon, we were told a story, which some of you may have heard, of a kitchen maid in Scotland 200 to 300 years ago who was taught to pray, "Lord, show me myself," and then, "Lord, show me thyself." And how the Lord answered her prayer and called her by grace. Well, I began to pray those prayers. "Lord, show me myself. Lord, show me thyself." And that's how the Lord began with me over 6 months. Firstly, to show me my need as a poor sinner. And then to show me who could supply that need. And may you, little children, and those of you who are older too, if you've never prayed before, pray that prayer, those two prayers. They may be simple, but if God answers, the answer will be profound and it will change your life. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour. Now we have here now two offices specifically mentioned. First of all, a prince, and then a saviour. Here, Peter, and the Holy Ghost speaking through Peter, is speaking of the kingly power and the kingly dignity and authority of Christ. You know, beloved friends, there are many people who want Jesus as Saviour, but they do not want him as their King, or as their Lord, or as their ruler, or as their Master. But you can't have one without the other. He will never be your Saviour if he is never your Prince, or your King, or your Lord. He will be that, or he will be nothing at all. And by grace, if you are taught of God, you'll know him to be both a prince and a saviour. And you'll want him to be both. A prince. The original Greek has it as the chief leader or chief ruler. That's what the word prince means here in the Greek. In other words, the highest authority. Somebody who has the right and somebody who has the power to reign over us. Now, of course, by nature, man hates this doctrine of Christ as prince or Christ as king. Because we think we can rule over ourselves. And we do not like the fact that somebody else may be greater than us, or that they have a right to rule over us and to say what we can or can't do. But beloved friends, as our Creator, whether we acknowledge it or not, God has both the right and he has the power to rule over men. And one of the acts of the Holy Ghost when he teaches a soul is to teach them this fact. Have you been taught that far? That God has a right to rule over you. He has a right to dictate how you should live, how you should act before others, how you should speak and how you should not speak. How you should spend your time. How we should live toward God and then toward men. And somebody once said, the Ten Commandments, you can divide them up. The first five speak of how we are to act towards God. The second five, how we are to act toward men. God has a right to lead us. And if we are disciples or real Christians, we will be followers of the Lamb. We will follow where he leads. Who's your master? Now, all mankind, without exception, has a master. Someone who we follow. Somebody who we trust, someone who we please, someone who we serve, someone in whose footsteps we follow. And you're either following Satan or you are following Christ. You're either following Satan in sin to hell or you're following Christ in the way of holiness to heaven. And whom you serve here as your master will be the one whose company you will spend an eternity in. With. Who is your master? Who are you serving? Who have you served this day? Who have you served this past week? Is it God? Or is it self? And if it's self, it's Satan. If the Holy Spirit works in your heart, he will make you concerned that your life may be consistent with how God wishes you to live. Not in a legal sense, not trying to earn salvation, not trying to merit salvation, but for love's sake. If you're taught to serve God truly, you'll love him. And love is the root of all true Christian fruit. And if love to God is not at the root, it destroys the fruit. If the only reason we are seeking to do good or seeking to do what is right, it's because we are scared of going to hell. That's not a good enough reason. It should be first, because God has decreed it should be so. And then secondly, it should be our privilege and our delight and our pleasure to do what pleases him. And of course, that is the fruit of love, isn't it? If you love somebody, you want to do what pleases them. It's not very strong love, is it, which does not care whether you please a person you profess to love or not. If you really have love to someone, it will affect your dealings with them. You'll want to please them. You'll want to be in their company. You want to hear from them. You want communion with them. So it is with a believer, with a true Christian. And a true Christian is taught to love God. And therefore the fruit of that love will be that in your life you will want to do those things that God has revealed in his word please him. For no other reason than to express to him your affection. Then again, if we are taught to love God, the way we view the word of God and the house of God and the preaching of God's gospel and the Lord's day will be different than what it was before we loved God. Whereas once it was just tradition, where once it was perhaps form, where once we perhaps came because we were terrified of the consequences of hell if we didn't come. That one who's blessed and favoured with the love of Christ will come because they know God resides here. Have you ever felt a love to this house of prayer because you've known Jesus' presence here? You ever felt a love and a drawing to the place because you long to hear Christ spoken of? Some of the fruits of those who are favoured to know what our text says. You're being taught that God is your prince. You are now learning to love, to worship him and to honour him in his house and also in your life as you live day by day. Him of God exalted with his right hand to be a prince. Mark its present tense, both these offices. Still true now. It's what it was when Peter first said these words. What has God exalted Jesus in your heart? Has he made him a king, a prince, a ruler, a lord? If so, there will of course be times when there will be a conflict between what God says and what your old natural man says. And it often is a conflict, because we have two natures within if we are true believers. The one nature loves God and wants to serve him. But we still have an old nature which hates God and wants nothing to do with him. And the two natures will always be at variance with each other. They'll never be in agreement. They'll always be in conflict. And so it will be a battle. It will not be easy. A trembling sinner, with the Holy Ghost in your heart, you will overcome at the last through his power. Him of God exalted with his right hand to be a prince. And the best way of showing that he is your prince is by being obedient to what he said. Christ himself said once, "Why call ye me Lord and do not the things that I say?" If we call him Lord and Prince and King and then do the opposite, we are contradicting our profession. And so then, let it be one of our prayers that God will enable us to obey him, to follow his example, to do what he tells us to do, to obey his word. That it might be our privilege and honour to do so. To come out from the world and to be separate. And yes, it will not be easy because your natural man will want to stay in the world. So it will be a battle, and a constant battle. And sometimes, yes, you will backslide, but you won't be able to stay there. The power of God will draw you back into the right ways. But notice that word, it says come. It doesn't say go. Go back to where we started this morning. Come see you at the place where the Lord lay. The comes of God's word. They're precious. It means you're coming into his presence. He always gives far more than he takes. Come. How we came to the house of God this afternoon, coming into his presence. The hymn writer says, "Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power such, none can ever ask too much. We come in under the power of the Spirit." That's how we will come. And if you come in the power of the Spirit, you'll come with a need. You'll come with a prayer and a cry in your heart for that need to be answered. And in time, you'll know the Lord to answer that need. Not necessarily straight away, but he will answer it. Come. And then going, may we take him to our homes. We don't want to leave him behind in the chapel, do we? You're going to need him this week if you're a real believer. And you are going to need him to be both a prince and a saviour. You are going to need him to exercise that power to restrain your old nature, which is part of the rule of grace, so that it keeps our old nature in check and keeps us from sinning. So it takes away that love of sinning and replaces it with a love of holiness and a love after Christ and a love for his ways, a love for his people, a love for his word. Him of God exalted of his right hand to be a prince and a saviour. Sometimes he may constrain you to do something which is not easy for the flesh, which you would rather not do. These apostles, they were not having an easy life here, were they? They were under persecution. I think I'm right in saying, if we read on, they were shortly to be beaten for what they preached. And we are told all who live godly will suffer persecution. Not some, all. If you are a child of God, you must expect persecution at some point, in some way. It's part of the way. It's part of the cup. It's part of fellowship. of Christ and his sufferings. And that means not just to be an observer of his sufferings, but to be a partaker. That means that you will have in measure to have to suffer for his sake. In a lot less measure, child of God, than what he suffered for you. But you will have to go that way and you can't avoid it. But in going that way, you'll prove fellowship in his sufferings. You'll know his presence. And you'll be brought to a deeper understanding and a clearer view of what he suffered for you. A prince. Then there are the Lord's ordinances, which God has ordained. Not just for some believers, but for all believers. Not just for the great in faith, but the weak in faith. And while it is true that it is not necessary to go through those ordinances to earn salvation, that's not the right way to look at it. If you, child of God, want to live as close and as consistent a life and to follow as closely you can the example of the Saviour, you will not be able to neglect his ordinances. It is part of the revealed way for an obedient disciple of the Lamb. And there are many throughout the Church of God, throughout the history of the Church of God, and there are some even in this house of prayer this afternoon who can tell you of the joy that they have felt in keeping those commands. Him of God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour. Then some the Lord calls to more prominent leadership in the church. Some he calls to the diaconate. Some he calls to the ministry. And the Lord has a sovereign right to call who he will for a particular office. And if he calls you to any office, he'll give you the grace and the ability at that time when you need it to fulfill that office. Is there one this afternoon who is exercised about the ministry? I haven't thought to speak on that this afternoon, but it just comes to mind. Maybe there is one here. You've been exercised for some considerable time and no one knows about it but you and the Lord. And you tremble. Well, that is of the Lord. It will come to pass in his time. And you'll prove that he will go with you. As he did with these disciples, they could never have gone. They could never have endured the path that they had to endure. Had God not worked with them, but he did. And he helped them in that pathway. And they endured and they overcame. We are even told at the close of this chapter that they rejoiced, that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And if the Lord does call one of you to that path, I can tell you from experience that though it is a path of great burden and exercise and weight, yet the Lord does not leave his servants alone. He helps them. And there are times when there's no precious place to be than preaching the Saviour. I draw that broad adventure and I leave it with you. Him of God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a Saviour. Then he goes on, and a Saviour. What does this word mean? The word Saviour, it literally means to be a deliverer or a rescuer. Someone who rescues someone from danger or delivers someone from a path that they cannot deliver themselves from. That's what a Saviour means. And the Saviour, Jesus Christ, has delivered his people from the wrath to come. He's delivered them from hell, where they deserve to go. He's delivered them from the wrath of God, which they earned by their sin. He's delivered them from that fiery pit of torment, where there is no rest, where there is no peace, where there is no joy, where there is no gospel, where no prayer is ever heard. He is a mighty Saviour. He is a sufficient Saviour. He is a mighty Deliverer. And Christ has saved his people from their sins through his precious blood. And here we have that as a prince and as a saviour, with the authority as a prince, and having fulfilled his office as a saviour, he gives repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. And notice they go together. If there is no repentance, there is no forgiveness. And if there is forgiveness, there will be repentance. And this is why I read the chapter I did. Did you notice how it began? The beginning of the gospel of God, of Jesus Christ. How did it begin? Repentance. The first words of our Saviour's ministry were repent. And we have here that it is a gift. It is impossible in and of ourselves to repent. It is impossible in and of ourselves to believe. It is impossible in and of ourselves to do anything that God approves of. And this is something that we have always, as a group of churches, contended for. That repentance is a gift. And faith is a gift. But beloved friend, are you exercised about whether you've received that gift? Do not sit back in fatalism and think you will be all right. No one will be able to stand up in the day of judgment and say to God that because he did not give them the gift of repentance, that they are blameless. Beloved friends, if you and I are favoured to be taught of the Spirit of God, we will seek for this repentance and this faith. and this remission of sins. And it will be our concern to know that we have this gift of repentance. And what does repentance mean? Again, if you go back to the original, it simply means a change of mind, or a change of life, or a change of direction. To change. And if you are going to have a change in your mind, first of all, you've got to have a change of heart. If you're going to have a change of heart, you're going to first of all have a change of king. This really is to start with, it is the new birth. You must be born again. That's where the Lord Jesus started from, wasn't it, with Nicodemus? The new birth is when the Holy Ghost begins the work of faith in a heart. He comes and implants the seed, the root. And that's when repentance begins. But as I heard a man say this week, or I read of a man this week, he said, really, he said, repentance is a way of life for a believer. It's not just something that's done at the beginning. The hymn writer said, daily I'd repent of sin. So repentance, it means to change. It means we change from a prayerless state to a prayerful state, from a careless and indifferent state to an exercise state. It means we change from not caring about our sins and the consequences of our sins to having a concern for them. It means that you will change from no longer caring what God wants you to do to having a deep concern to do what he wants you to do. It means you will change from hating God to loving and serving him. It means, in short, you will change from going on the broad road that leads to destruction into the narrow way to heaven. There will be a change in life, and if there's no change in life, you and I do not have any evidence whatsoever that yet we have begun. Because the work of the Holy Ghost will always, in the end, have an effect in the life. That's what he intends. So the repentance means to change. It means a change from what we were before the Holy Spirit came into our hearts. It means a change from what we are when the new man of grace is stronger than the old man of sin. You see, there are times when the new man will be stronger than the old. There will be times, child of God, you've known it, haven't you? When you're prayerful, when you're concerned. There are times when you've been at the feet of Jesus, you've been at the cross, you felt his love, you felt your heart melt. But then there are other times when you're hard, when you're cold, when you're indifferent, when you are following after what your natural man wants. And you and I need to be granted again that repentance when the old man gets the ascendancy. Again, really, the Lord used a different word, but it means the same thing when he said to Peter, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Conversion and repentance are the same thing. It is something that we need throughout our pathway here below, because we're still sinners. And for as long as you and I are sinners, we will need that gift of repentance to be continually feel the power of God to call us away from sin, to enable us to turn our back on that sin, to crucify that lust and that wrongful affection, and to seek that God may in its place, give us a love and an affection after holiness and Christ and the things of God. To give us that faith, that trust, that confidence in him. And beloved friends, you may ask, why is it that you aren't in a continual state of faith and grace? You've known it and you thought you'd never doubt again. Maybe that was this time last week, but where are you now? You're doubting, you're fearing. And it's as impossible for you to believe this week as last week it was impossible to doubt. And you're thinking, why? One of the reasons is that God will remind us that it's all of his grace. And therefore, just as we are totally dependent upon the Holy Ghost to give us repentance to begin with, and to give us faith at the beginning of the way, so we may remain completely, utterly dependent upon that the Holy Ghost to continue to give us that repentance unto life. And that faith in his name. We can no more maintain grace as we can produce it. And because of our sinful nature, we think that we can. And so God will continually allow us to fall, to remind us that it's all of his grace. He must have the glory. To remind us of our dependence upon him. To remind us to pray to him. To seek after that repentance. This is a vital gift. Without it, we're lost. Without it, we cannot please God. Without it, we are no different to the world. I see the time is almost gone. So I must hasten. To give repentance to Israel. It's a gift. May that encourage us this afternoon. If you're given a gift, you don't earn it, do you? You don't merit it. You don't buy it. That's the very definition of a gift. It's free. Someone else gives it, has paid the price for it. If you merit it, it's no longer a gift. You and I could never merit repentance, forgiveness, faith. There is nothing that we can do which could buy favour with God. And if repentance came on the grounds of merit, you and I would have no hope. But our text said it's given. Then may we be enabled humbly this afternoon to come to God and ask him to give to us this gift. Yes, perhaps this afternoon you feel you have never known this gift. Then come to God and ask him to give it to you. Maybe some have known it, but you feel your lack of it this afternoon and you mourn over it, then ask him to give it you again. Maybe some of us this afternoon feel that you are in a state of repentance and thank God for it and ask him to maintain it. But this should be one of our daily prayers to God. Lord, give me repentance this day. And help me to live in repentance. And given the fact that it was the first word of our Lord's ministry, that shows just how important it must be. But then, he goes on, and forgiveness of sins. One of our hymns puts it like this: beyond our utmost wants, his love and power can bless. To praying souls, he always grants more than they can express. That rich atoning blood, which sprinkled round we see, provides for those who come to God an all-prevailing plea. Forgiveness of sins. What is forgiveness? It means that God is no longer angry with you because of your sins. It means that God will no longer charge the debt that your sins deserve, merit, and that what you owe to justice has already been paid. It means that God is no longer angry with you, that he is no longer your enemy, that you no longer have to dread him or appearing before him at the judgment seat of Christ. It means that instead of facing hell at the end of life, you face heaven. Instead of being condemned, you are received and welcomed. Instead of being banished from his presence. It means, in the words of the hymn, you are ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. It means that you are reconciled to God, and that there is no longer a quarrel, a war, a difference, a distance between you. It means peace, quietness, rest, comfort. It means that God has a love for your soul. It means, in the words of our opening hymn this afternoon, it is true of you. This was compassion like a God, that when the Saviour knew the price of pardon was his blood, he pity ne'er withdrew. Now, though he reigns exalted high, his love is still as great. Well, he remembers Calvary, nor lets his saints forget. It means his love for you is almighty. There is no greater power than the love of God. It means that God is completely full of love toward you, child of God. There was not even a trace of anger or fury. Nothing but love. The compassion of God. The care of God. The goodwill of God. The concern of God. He gives a free, full, and complete pardon for sin. That means you're set at liberty forever. He does not forgive one day and withdraw that forgiveness the next. It is an eternal pardon. And it came through the precious blood of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ that he shed on Calvary's cross. That blood is so powerful It has the power to take away a lifetime of sin and of guilt. And it has the power to take a hell-born wretch and make him ready for heaven. Forgiveness of sins. This is the greatest gift you and I can ever receive, repentance and forgiveness. If you and I are favoured to have it, we are the richest people on earth, we'll get to heaven. If we do not have it, no matter what possessions and wealth you may have in earthly things, we'll have to leave them one day. And then there will be nothing but our sin and the anger of God to face. Those who have eternal riches, eternal treasures, are those who are given this gift. This double gift, repentance and forgiveness. May you and I be favoured to know it. And to know this exalted Jesus as our Prince, as our Saviour, as our Lord, as our Redeemer, as our Friend. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a Prince and a Saviour, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. May the Lord add his blessing. Amen.
God willing, Mr. Timothy Barker will preach to us on Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock and Mr. Izzard next Lord's Day morning at 10:30. Our closing hymn is 741. I no more at Mary wonder, dropping tears upon the grave, earnest asking all around her, where is he that died to save? Hymn 741.
Forgive, O Lord, all that thy pure and holy eyes have seen wrong in our worship of thy great and holy name this day. Do be to each one of us a prince and a saviour. Reign over us as king. Make us willing to submit and to love thy rule. And give to each one of us those gifts of repentance and forgiveness of sin. And help us, Lord, to walk worthy of thee. Do now dismiss us with thy blessing. Take us under thy safe care. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship and communion of God the Holy Ghost, rest and abide with us each, now and forever. Amen.